Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening. This is LaVon Breland, the host of USWAT Radio, founder of Urban Glory Campaign. Happy Sunday to you. We are continuing our study on empowering the preacher's prayer life, and we're closing out the month of March. You know, month of March was a wonderful month. Got a chance to visit some relatives in Florida. Got a chance to do a lot of ministry work and get the ministry prepared for the next level. And tonight we're going to talk about preparation a little bit. But I think it's important that we focus on prayer a little bit more. And so I've given almost a volume of an introductory on prayer. And then in the coming month we're going to continue on prayer. But you know, at the beginning of the month of April, we're going to be starting our Leadership Institute April 5th through the 12th. Every day at 6 p.m., April 5th through the 12th, we're going to be on for an hour of power. So that week, please note that we will not be on our regular times at 11 p.m. to 12 p.m., but we'll be on from 6 to, I think, 8 or 6 to 7. And we're going to be teaching on leadership. We're not only going to be getting in the Word of God, but we're going to give some principles to help empower leadership in the body of Christ, first, more importantly, and then also in our studying God's Word together corporate. Or not only studying in God's Word, but just leadership principles for life, because we are leaders. And the reason why the world has progressed to the level that it has is because there are leaders in the world. So we're going to talk about leadership, and we're going to really get into the Word of God about how we can benefit it. But tonight we're getting into closing up the introductory phase of empowering the preacher's life, and I will be resuming to this teaching after the Institute. I would encourage everyone to register. There's a link on the Blog Talk Radio program to register for the Leadership Institute, and we are going to really position ourselves to hear from the Lord concerning leadership principles. A lot of material is going to be given. We're going to have a handout for you that you can get on the website the week of the conference. So make sure that you pay close attention to the things that are happening in this ministry on the Blog Talk Radio. And if you're listening by internet and you need to get off the internet for some reason, you can always call 646-595-4877. And there you can listen by phone, and it'll be like a one-on-one dialogue. And I thank God for all the listeners who listen on a consistent basis. And we are growing, and I thank God to spread the word, let preachers know that we're out here, let everyone know that they can listen to it and find out from a ministry perspective some things that we are exploring in the Word of God. So I'm not going to be before you very long tonight. You know, I said, and I'm jokingly, one of my preaching buddies commented that I said I was going to be 20 minutes last Thursday, because I had just gotten back in town and gotten things and, you know, just been kind of moving. And I was kind of tired. But then when I started talking about prayer and we entered into a special time of prayer, we got into the discussion of prayer, and next thing I know, it's hitting 12 o'clock at night. So I said, ooh, I almost went overtime, glory to God. But I thank God that he spoke and did what he knew we had purposed as an organization to do, which was to strengthen and fortify the confidence in ministers by enforcing the Word of God in a practical setting, a practical application setting. And tonight we're going to further go into that. And I've entitled this lesson Prayer Quest, Journeys of Prayer, Through Prayer, Journeys Through Prayer. We're going to talk about the praying experience, because we are endeavoring to empower the preacher's prayer life. We'll have a little bit of a review, and then I'll be speaking on some things that the Lord has placed in me. And then we'll be exegeting Acts chapter 21 through 28. That sounds like a lot. I mean, in your own time, you can read all of it. But to really understand what I'm talking about, you're going to have to read 21 through 28. And I was, I had some years ago, was motivated to write a book on prayer. And I may do that in the future. The Lord has directed my attention on other curriculums right now. But I had always had in my heart to talk about prayer, because that's one of the ministries that the Lord has really pushed, positioned me in. And I thought I would write a book about it, but then the Lord kind of took me to it, and one of the titles of the book was going to be Journeys in Prayer. And so it's a privilege to talk about what I'm going to talk about for the next few minutes with you. So let's look to the Father, get your notebook out, and we're going to review some things in prayer. And we'll talk about empowering the preacher's prayer line. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful time talking about it. And I believe that as you continue listening, that you're going to experience the same appreciation through the unity of the Spirit that has been released on this teaching. So, Father, it is again an honor and privilege to come before your presence with thanksgiving, knowing that this is the day that you have made, and I rejoice and are glad. I do thank you for an honor and privilege to come before your presence and make known the mysteries of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as I ought to today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, as educator and guide tonight. You would speak and give clear articulation of speech, deliberation of thought, continuity to constructing theology tonight. Lord, I pray and I that the ears of the ministers are anointed to hear and receive what the Spirit saith to the church. In addition, Father, I ask that you would strengthen their ministries and raise up godly leadership in their ministries. And, Father, we thank you that as we study on prayer, that it would not only be an interesting motivational speech, but it would be a provoker of change in the preacher's prayer life, based on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you in advance for the things that shall be accomplished and the things that shall be revealed. It is in the name of Jesus that we do praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen, and amen. I'm excited about talking about prayer because prayer is an essential. And, you know, the enemy really tries to rob men and women of God who are on the front line from communicating with their source. You know, I think of prayer often in military terms, not because of a military background, but because of the advantages I know that we have in prayer. And those of you who have read the scriptures when it pertains to prayer, you know that prayer is a part of the armor of God. And it's a part, we kind of cut off in Philippians, or I believe it's Philippians or Ephesians chapter 6, rather. We often cut off in Ephesians and read about the armor of God, and we neglect that portion that talks about praying with all types of prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Let's go there right quick in Ephesians. I didn't think I would be there, but I know that the Lord wants us to go there. You can go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And let's read verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that the utterance may be given to me as I open my mouth boldly, and I make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and then I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Paul understood, when he was talking about the armor of God and taking on these attributes, one of the things I like the way, and I'll use name reference just for the sake of honor, Dr. Price was mentioning the armor of God, and in his teaching of the armor of God, he tells people to take the emphasis off of the weaponry and the symbolism of the of the Roman armor that was given as an illustration and deal with what the roots of it is. And I think that's important. Let's try to do that in reading this. Wherefore, take unto, and I'm going to read, and then I'm going to take out some words just for the purpose of example here, and I think you'll hear it. Hear it in a different light if you take out the Roman usage of pieces on the Roman attire. Wherefore, take, let's go to, we're still in Ephesians 6, and let's go at verse 11, we'll go from there. But put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having with you truth, and having righteousness, and the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking faith, wherein ye shall stand and be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take on salvation and the sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer. See, you see how it connects from when you take out of the weaponry portion, with the exception of sword. It's kind of hard to take out the sword of the Spirit. Well, it's the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's another, or the expression of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God at work, praying with all types of prayers and supplication of the Spirit, watching with all preservation. And it goes on, but it lets you know that part of your defense against those five dynamics. Do you know what the five dynamics of the devil are? They're described right there in verse 12. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And of course, the devil. So these are the things that we defend against, and we don't pray. Let me give you another emphasis and insight. We don't pray just to beat up the devil. And I started off saying that we are praying, and I told you when I pray, I think of military terms because of the usage and the power of prayer. However, our prayer life is to keep a communication link. And the enemy would love, like I was saying earlier, the enemy would love to distort your prayer life, not for the sake of you, of destroying you, which it would destroy you, but to keep you from hearing from God. So you can lose your identity and follow him. So part of the reasons why the enemy fights preachers to not prioritize prayer in their life is to prevent them from hearing from God, so that way they'll lose. Because, see, hearing from God is what sustains your divine identity. Hearing from God is what sustains your divine identity. So we have to give, in tonight's lesson, a proper place for prayer. And when we give a proper place for prayer in our lives, we can then experience this journey that stems from that prayer life. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Before we do that, let me give you the objective. The objective is to examine and suggest affirmations directed from the Scriptures as a plan of action that establishes communion with God, that provokes the lifestyle of prayer, to obtain the power to perform and exemplify our sacred vocation of ministry. And I've talked about, you know, how we have emphasized everything beyond prayer. And praying is a part of the whole armor of God, yes. Men ought to always pray, perpetually, continually. Yeah, we know that. We say we know that. But I want to emphasize tonight the starting place of prayer. The starting place of prayer. When you have a place, and go with me right quick to 2 Chronicles. And you're going to hear me review this again when we get into the second volume of studies on prayer, because we've been on prayer because we're talking about prayer quest. Now, what is prayer quest? You know, whenever you need directions, one of the best tools that whomever thought of was MapQuest. I don't care where you are in the United States, almost in the world. If you put a starting address and you give a destination as to where you're going and you place it in MapQuest, MapQuest will go as far as it can to create the map from where you are to where you need to be. And as a believer, we have that device instinctive. Everyone has it distinctively. We term it as destiny. We term it as dreams. We term it as fulfillment. But we all have a quest, but that quest has been ordained to thrive out of our prayer life. One of the greatest things you could ever teach your children, not your ministry children, but your natural children, is to develop a prayer life. I come from a heritage of preachers on all facets of my family, about five families altogether. And every form of my family has preachers, from the patriarchs to the matriarchs. I mean, you name them. They have preachers all in our family. But the greatest preachers that stand out to me, one of the greatest preachers that stand out in my family, two. One of them has gone on to glory. My great-grandmother Eunice was a prayer warrior. And she had a very peculiar, her husband, who also went to be with the Lord, was a very peculiar, she had a very peculiar acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. Whenever you entered into her presence, the Holy Spirit was there. Very close to her. You just didn't say any old kind of thing and you didn't speak above a whisper in her presence. That's how much authority she operated in. She operated in very unusual authority in the spirit. And her husband was very, my great-grandfather, awesome man of God, but awesome person as well. He was very straightforward, direct, and somewhat strict and mean, kind of mean. Didn't understand necessarily. He was never mean to me, but just very harsh person. Didn't play. Except when it came to my grandmother, the power of God was on her so strong that if he were to act out a character, she would hum. And, you know, I'm thinking about the message that I preached at the Raymond Group last week about singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord. She was one of the first people I ever saw do that. And matter of fact, she went to be with the Lord after coming to church, and she was humming and singing to herself, and then she went to be with the Lord in the car. And one of the interesting things about Grandma was that she had a very unique ability to create an atmosphere of prayer. And her source of her ability to pray defined her authority throughout her whole household. I mean, to the point that you didn't come in any old kind of way. You could have had issues. You could have had your own personal vendetta. But when you entered into that place where she was, your voice didn't go above a whisper. whisper or anything. Why? Because she had set an atmosphere. And she was one of the people who I credit as a person of prayer, that her authority and her endeavoring identified through prayer. The other one was my grandfather on my father's side, and who I love very much. I'm very much a lot like my grandfather in ministry and personally, just personality wise. I've spent a lot of time with him over the years, and I always endeavor when I have the opportunity to go and spend time with him, even if we don't say much. He has a very unique personality as well, and I have a very unique personality too. That is very similar to his, but he's just a little stronger. But one of the things that he instituted, and one thing that he will always be known for, even after he goes to be with the Lord, if he chooses to go that way, he might be here until Jesus come back, like me, and or anyone else who chooses to stay here that long. You know, we never know. But in either case, he will always be known for prayer, his position of prayer. And Granddaddy was a person who directed his prayers. He really has a depth in the spirit concerning prayer. I'm talking like he's dead, but he's still alive and pastoring Fellowship Church of God in Christ. He's a great man of prayer. I'll never forget when his mother, right before she went to be with the Lord, and I'm just sharing this, I won't go into the details of it, but the Lord had prompted him to pray. And I've seen that happen various times in his ministry, and he has a very ability to pull down strongholds in prayer and just a powerful ministry of prayer. His church thrives and survives miracles. Manifestations of the Spirit are active because of his prayer life. But on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning, he prays for the things that concern, and he calls his children out by name, and then he calls out their children's children. He doesn't know that by name because it would be too many of them. He has seven children who all have children. And so he calls out their names, and he prays, and then he prays for the church that it should be added, that such should be saved. He prays for his association and reformation, that they would come into the knowledge of the truth. And I've never been in his presence and not seen him not pray in all of my life. Every time I go see him, there's always an opportunity for him to get on his knees and pray and thank God for another day. And I think that's very important because of his prayer life, a lot of prayer lives have been established out of his commitment to prayer, naturally. And one of the greatest attributes that you can have as a person, and especially one of God, is a prayer life. And that's where these fly-by wonder preachers come up and they really don't do successful, is because they don't pray. And because they don't pray, and Lord, I haven't even started my time. Well, glory to God. We just gonna have to flow in the spirit a little bit. But the Lord is doing something uniquely in these sessions, I'm telling you, and my time and experience with them, I'm just delighted in the things that the Lord has given me concerning this radio broadcast for ministers. He's really pouring out some things, and of course our prayer life stems from a source, and I was telling you how it's important to use the example of praying for your children to see that you're a person of prayer. You can preach all you want to preach, but if they don't see you pray, they most likely won't respect your preaching. And that's a shame, because your prayer life will direct and dictate your affairs. And it'll keep you out of trouble, see, because if your children see you praying and then you start acting like the fool, they know you ain't doing something right, or that your prayer state is not correct. One of prayer really disciplines you. It takes a disciplined person to consistently pray. Not a person who just prays whenever they get a feeling and a goosebump. I'm not talking about that. And some of us, if we really be honest, we preach that way too, sensually and emotionally, waiting for a feeling to do what we know we ought to do in the first place. And so part of the, and that's why the Holy Spirit doesn't assist you in your preaching, because you haven't allowed him to assist you in your praying. So when you allow the Holy Spirit to assist you in your preaching, he will assist you in your praying. Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. I just feel the anointing all of that, all over what I'm discussing. And so that model for me has established a discipline in my prayer life and to be consistently praying. I pray a lot before the Lord, and I praise a lot too. Well, thank God about praising God. But prayer has to start in a place, and that place will be the source of the communication that directs you into the manner in which you should go in ministry. And that's where we get our prayer quest. A quest is an intended journey, that has been prepared for. Our place of preparation is our prayer life. And God wants us to understand, as we get in a place where we're obedient and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that there's going to be communication, and that communication is going to direct us in the manner in which we should go about the workings of our ministry. And you should be at this point in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon, verse 12, by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself. I want you to understand, and I'm going to be getting into this in detail in the second volume of teaching, that you have to have a place where you pray. You have to have a place where you pray. Set up a place in your house, or set up a place that you can go and develop meetings. Now, if you have a ministry, your ministry should have a place of prayer. One of the things I'm doing with my organization is setting up times aside where we have time to pray. And we pray at our meetings, but we have times where when we're going about the affairs that we pray and fast and everything. Everybody want to fast and stuff, but fasting should be directed by your prayer life. And then fasting is a private matter. It's a prayer thing, and I think we go about fasting a little wrong, but we'll talk about that in the future. But prayer has to be established in a place, and that's where I think the journey begins. You should not go out in ministries without having an established place of prayer. That place of prayer will discipline you as to what, whether or not, because see, prayer gets God's attention. When you begin to consistently pray and then you establish a place for prayer, that lets God know that you are serious about hearing and being attentive to his voice. So he can give you detailed instructions as to how to go about your ministry. When you don't pray, and you don't go about it in the manner in which the Lord has directed for you to go, you're going to find yourself always in a position of vulnerability to demonic influences. I'm going somewhere with this. We haven't even opened up the scripture with this, and we have to understand. And Ephesians 6 helps us with this. Of course, establishing the place of prayer is the source for us to have a source of communication, and it identifies to God that we're disciplined and we're attentive to perceive and receive direct instructions about about what we should do with ministry, because prayer has been set up, and what we don't teach in our theologies and inductions of Christians in the Christian communities that we are entrusted with is to establish a priority of prayer in the manner that we should. We set up an intercession ministry and get someone who is a little crazy or seem like they're deep in the prayer, and we put them up as the head of a prayer ministry, not understanding that it's ordained of God for the leadership to exemplify the discipline of praying. And whenever you go to a ministry where the leader doesn't exercise a visible discipline to pray, then you already know that you're in the wrong place. Because that person hasn't demonstrated that they are disciplined to invoke God as to the communication, because this world is a warfare. And our success in battles, and that's what Ephesians chapter 6 concludes with, is our ability to communicate with our source. Amen. So you should be leading, if you're the head of the ministry, your prayer time. You should provoke, not just send somebody in place who's quote-unquote anointed to pray, who is not anointed to pray in the gospel, in the camaraderie of the saints. I went to a church, and I went to a church of God in Christ. I like that church. I don't like when people talk about my church that I was born out of. Heard a minister the other day make a sarcastic remark about testimony services, just totally out of order. Be careful what you put on people. If you're gonna boast about where you are, boast in the Lord, not in your own doings, and not in what you think you know. Stop name bashing people. If you mention their names, mention it out of edification towards the body. Don't let such evil communication be known among you as a member of the body of Christ. You don't tear down another part of the body because you don't understand. And anyway, went to a Church of God in Christ several months ago, maybe last year sometime. And I was a little outdone. I was very pleased at the anointing that was conducive in the service. And the bishop, oh, Lord, I think it's the Morning Star Church of God in Christ in D.C., Bishop Henry. And the bishop now, they were having their meeting, and my bishop from Florida, one of my bishops from Florida came up, and his daughter is supervisor of women or district missionary, and I was just very taken back at the refreshing that I got when I saw the prayer meeting going on before the service. And then what pierced me and caused me to respect the man of God in a greater measure than I already respected him was that he, as the bishop of a number of churches, was leading the prayer meeting. And I said, oh, usually, you know, they'd be up in the back getting a nice cool drink, come out in the middle of the service while the choir. I understand why they do that. They refresh themselves, especially if they're preaching. I think he was preaching that night, but he was up there leading the prayer service, giving his testimony and glorifying God. And, you know, I said, you know, that's amazing. And then the Lord said, well, it shouldn't be. He's establishing the discipline of the church, showing that he himself, as the authority over the churches that are under him, are devoted to prayer. And it took me back to this lesson. The quest, before I can do anything else in ministry, will stem from my prayer life. And that's what he exemplified. Now, I got that out of observance. That, wait, okay, that's why the power of God can be present. The preacher prays. the church that I'm affiliated with, our apostle leads intercession. Why? It sets the bar of authority in the church, that the authority is governed through prayer. Go to churches that never seen the preacher in. I went to a church, I was a member of a church where I didn't see the preacher in intercession. I saw one preacher one time teach on intercession and then relinquished it to people to do it, but that's not taking ownership and authority over prayer, over praying, and setting up the discipline in your church to pray by just establishing an intercessory ministry. That's not it. So, you know, I go on record by saying at Urban Glory Campaigns, I'm the head of the prayer ministry because I'm the head of the ministry. And I encourage all of you who are heads of ministry and in leadership to develop the discipline of praying. Now, my lesson in Acts chapter 21 that I'm going to close, I know that's kind of rough, but I'm getting some places in this so that way when we get into the other teachings concerning prayer, we can actually go and see the event. But see, if you don't demonstrate in your life that you're going to that you're committed to prayer, the respect that I have for my grandfather and look at him as a man of God and as a person of prayer, your children are not going to have that same respect. There's an advantage that he has to where his children have raised up godly offspring who respect prayer. I mean, you know, I'm using an example that you can vividly identify. You can go down to Florida and see him for yourself. You know, and I know one thing, if I know he's going to come through on his prayer life, you know, and there are other things I know he's going to come through on, too, because he's just that type of man. But I'm giving you real examples, because sometimes when you look at the scripture and you see that it's so old, you don't really develop the respect that you need as it being not only inspired of the Holy Spirit, but living an actual people operating what was said in the scripture. They didn't go out and go out in ministry without having an established place of prayer. Hallelujah. And so, let's do a little history. In Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, disciples were instructed by Jesus, go up into the upper room, right? Don't leave until you be endued with power from on high. As a result of them going up into the upper room, obedient, and praying, the Holy Spirit descended and the church was added as such should be saved. Then we see Cornelius' house. They were praying, right, in Acts 15 or Acts 12 and Acts 10 through 12. Cornelius' house, they were praying. God showed the man of God a revelation. Killing me, you know, he had to grow up and mature because of his prayer life. But because he had that vision on the rooftop, the Lord prepped him, and Peter was actually a premier to the ministry of Paul in Acts chapter 12 when he went in Cornelius' house and had them people got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in water, submerged into the realization of the Lord Jesus. Because of a person's discipline to visibly display their place of prayer. And you can say what you want about Peter. Peter was an interesting apostle, a very realistic apostle that one we can find identity in. And Peter made a lot of mistakes that are recorded in the scriptures. But in all that we can say about Peter, Peter was in position at when he needed to be in position and said what he had to say in authority so that the whole church benefits from the explanation that Peter gave about the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. There's not one church Not only that Jesus rose, but Jesus rose and he sent a comforter to lead and guide us in the truth. Well, amen. Glory to God. So, that's another example. And then our example for tonight is Paul. Paul. And I was very, of course, there's an example in Acts chapter 16. Of course, you know, if you notice, I done took you from Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 10 through 12, and Acts chapter 16. In prayer quest, I think it's important that you understand, and we always say the Acts of the Apostles. That's incorrect. It's incomplete. It may not be incorrect, but it's incomplete. Because the apostles moved under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Which influenced the apostles. So don't get stuck on the word apostles. Those were sent messages, but they had a message, and that message was the Holy Spirit, which was made available to all men. And in Acts chapter 16, of course, you know, Paul was praying by a river on the Sabbath day, and they went out there, they saved a woman at the household, and then a witch came after following Paul, and Paul didn't say nothing for a few days. But then afterwards, he turned around and rebuked and told the girl, shut up, because she wasn't saying the right stuff. And you got to understand, that's a lot of demonic activity happens when the place of prayer is being restored. It was their custom to go by the river on the Sabbath day to pray. And a lot of times, you know, we talk about Sabbath. We're going to talk about that a little later on. But that's one of the examples in Acts chapter 16. But in Acts chapter 21, we see another example. Paul is on his last, quote-unquote, missionary journey. That's not necessarily true. We see that at the time of the shipwreck in 26, 27, that there was another journey. And we always make it seem like Paul died in Rome. We don't see that in Scripture. We see in the end of Acts that he had already, after the shipwreck, had went by the people, preached on Mars Hill, then went into another land. And then after he got to that land, he was in a high house, living all his days preaching the word of God then. So there was a lot of journeys that he had, but it all stemmed from an experience of prayer at the beach in Acts chapter 21. I'll read you that verse like quick, but it's like I said, you have to read 21 through 28 through the end of Acts to really appreciate the text that we're talking about. Now, your prayer life will form the quest. And one of the interesting appeals that I'm making in this Empowering the Preacher's Prayer Life, which I think is essential as we go further in talking about prayer in the next volume of study, that you understand that your prayer is intended not only to benefit the fact that you're communicating with God, but it's designed to produce proofs that you are in congruence and in conformity to the will of God. So Paul is a great example, but I wanted you to see something here in praying by the beach. Now, this was a place of prayer. And let's just read this verse right quick. And when we had accomplished those days, of course, you know, he had been sailing in the Phoenicias, and they had discovered Cyprus and Syria and Tyre. They went down there. Paul, through the Spirit himself, should not go to Jerusalem immediately. He was told by the Spirit not to go immediately. And so when those days were accomplished, we departed and went our way, and we brought our way us and they all brought us on our way, the wives and the children, till we went out to the city and kneeled down on the shore. They were on a beach, verse 5, and prayed. And when we had taken our leave and another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And of course, we're going to go through this exegesis. Of course, let me read this down so you can kind of get this. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, he came to Ptolemais and salutated the brethren and abode with them one day. And on the day Paul's company departed into Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is powerful. Went into a house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the what? The seven. Now, what were the seven? The deacons, the spiritual deacons. And we're going to talk about that in the future, because I want you to understand and we'll go with him. And, of course, you know, his daughters, four daughters were virgins. And we tarried there many days. They were there because they were also, they prophesied, his daughters prophesied. Then they went down to Judea, and a certain prophet named Agabus was there. Now, I want to talk there. This is where I want to position. Now, prayer, first of all, there was an established place to pray. When they notice how they were on their journeys doing what they had accomplished, he had received from the Lord not to go to Jerusalem yet. That was because of prayer. So that was one place. But then he gets down to Tyre, and there he kneels by the shore, and he prays again. Do you see what I'm saying? He prays again. This is the second place. The place of prayer was set, and this place by the shore, when they kneeled down, they brought the children and stuff with them. He goes to a place, and then he hears from the Lord. He goes to a place where Philip is, the anointing. So the anointing follows the prayer line. Do you get what I'm saying? Prayer acquaints you to the anointing. The anointing will acquaint you to the prophetic path. That's the quest. So listen to this, and this is why I wanted to take you through Acts chapter 21 through 28, okay? Paul was positioned of God to minister to the Gentiles, okay? When he had been converted at Damascus Road, he had already experienced the phenomenon of God. He was blinded. Then God sent Holy Spirit, bring it back to my remembrance. He sent, Ananias, not Ananias, the one who died, but he sent Ananias there to restore his sight, and Jesus revealed himself, and he said, I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Of course, you know, Acts chapter 26 and 25 confers this when he gives his testimony in the persecution. But however, in Acts chapter 21, we see that the prayer line, the place of prayer was set. It presented an anointed place to tarry, to wait. So it positions you to await in the presence of God. And then once you get acquainted with the presence of God, the prophetic passage will come. Now, this prophetic passage was not one that normally you wouldn't take if you didn't have a prayer line. Prophet of God came to him, told him, when he got to the prophet of God came to him, took off his apron, tied it around his ankles, tied it around his hands and said, just like I tied you here, when you go to Jerusalem, which the Lord had already instructed him to wait, you ain't ready to go to Jerusalem, okay, told him to wait to go to Jerusalem. He said, the prophet of God said, just like I tied you here, they're going to tie you there to kill you. I said, the prophetic passage. See, their ministries were so ordained of God, the apostles, of course. We always try to put them in a different class, and you can if you want to. I don't because God says there's no respect of persons, and I don't because I don't believe as much benefits that we have based on their lifestyle that we should separate them so that we make it seem like our lives are not as a result of their lives and them operating in the manner that they did, and then they are waiting for us to manifest the faith that we're supposed to manifest in our lifetime. And so I think we just are in a different dispensation, not to put greater and less. That's man's doing. God don't work in greater or less, nor is he confined to time. So he sees the matters of and the manner in which we should live our life to the same quality as he sees theirs. We have downplayed it so to make excuses as to why we're not manifesting what God has ordained. I got 8 minutes, so I got to work this thing up, and that's in the 21st chapter yet. God prepares him, sends a man of God before he goes to Jerusalem. People get so upset at the prophetic passage because they feel what they don't understand. He said, look, I'm ready to go now. Hey, if they're going to kill me, I'm going to die for the Lord. Why? Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was so focused. Why? Because he had acquainted himself in the presence and he had acquainted himself in prayer. One of the things that prayer does when you empower the preacher's prayer life, it helps you endure the things you have to endure in your walking ministry. So when you find ministers struggling and dealing with all types of drama in their ministry, it's because they have not established themselves in the presence and the place of prayer. And Paul had gotten to this place so that he said that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, that I might know the resurrection, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. He had gotten to this place where he said, look, I'm in the body, but I'm ready to go because I understand it's needful for me to stay in the body here for your sake. But if it was up to me, I would get rid of this body and go on with the Father. That's how anxious he was. So his ability and his set place prepped him for his prophetic passage. Now, the prophetic passage that he had wasn't a comfortable prophetic passage. He went through years and years of struggle. It was the beginning. He goes in a boat to Jerusalem. He gets in Jerusalem, meets with the apostle James. James goes over with him and tries to figure out what's going on. Jews get upset because they think he's not a Jew, and he's going around telling the Gentiles that they could be better than the Jews and they don't need to circumcise themselves. People get upset, don't understand his message. They try to get him. They fasting and praying to kill this guy because they're not disciplined. They're trying to kill him. Didn't even realize he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. So he had to let them know that he was a Jew and a chief among the Jews. Got so confused that they had to send him to another judge, beating him, but he was enduring. Do you get what I'm saying? But in every opportunity of his prophetic passage, because of the prayer life and because of his experience with the Word and his knowing the voice of Jesus, the voice of Jesus is the voice of the Word of God that's ordained for your life. Let me say that because some people think they pray to Jesus. No, you don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. And those of you who don't agree with that don't agree with the Bible. Because Jesus said, in that day, you ain't going to ask anything of me, but you're going to pray to the Father in my name. Glory to God. So you have to deal with your problem and your ignorance of the Word if you think you're praying to Jesus, because you're not praying to Jesus. So here, Jesus had given him what his responsibility was, which was to pray to the or to preach to the Gentiles. Now, he gets to the point in here right before the shipwreck, okay, because you got to understand they had persecuted him, sent him to prison, they had sent him from Jerusalem to Rome. Then when he was on his way back from Rome to go back to Jerusalem, the ship had wrecked. He should have died in the shipwreck. He had gotten bitten by a snake. Come on and preach. But that because of his prayer life being in position, he was able to be preached, although he was poisoned and although he was punished without warrant. Glory to God. And as a result, praise the Lord, the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. It was confirmed. The Jews had to understand that there was a greater message beyond them. And that this gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not just only to distort or to replace the value of the Mosaic law, but there was a greater law that was in motion that had already been wrought through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was that if anybody who would call upon the name of the Lord, they would be saved. Glory to God. Well, I'm out of time. Your prayers should take you someplace. Your prayers should take you in the presence of God and acquaint you in the presence of God. And then as a result of you being acquainted in the presence of God, it'll reveal the prophetic passage for your life. You know, when you determine to be committed to the things of God and committed to prayer and make prayer a discipline, you'll have a quest, and that quest to be ordained of God. And when it's ordained of God, even when you're in captivity, even when you're going through situations, you'll be living with high servants serving you as you minister the word. You don't get that. See, Paul, and the scripture concludes in chapter 28 of Acts, that Paul, and let's go to it. It says, look, and when Paul had dealt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how we end with Paul. That's what we know about Paul. But when Paul was in captivity, he wrote the epistles of Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Timothy, and all those under those things. But the message of the gospel that he had could go to the point that it get beyond men's approval, because men had persecuted him so that if he had lived based on the basis of men, he would have died a long time ago. When you're part of your prayer life, you'll find that there's a greater anointing to preaching than just preaching. And there's a greater profit than money. I'll leave you with that. I've gone over my time. Thank you for listening to USWAT Radio. Next Thursday, this Thursday, we're going to do the Great Manifesto, because Sunday, next Sunday, begins the conference. And also, next Thursday, I'm going to have something special. I want everybody to listen to it. We're going to do the that, and then we'll resume in empowering the preacher's prayer life later in April. But I'm excited about the things that the Lord has blessed us and shared with us over these times. I want you to listen to the broadcast, download these broadcasts. I think we have about 6 teachings on prayer, and I think they will bless your life. And we ended with prayer requests, and I think that's just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way to in this first volume of teaching on prayer. And I pray that you are blessed by the word of God. I'm so moved in the spirit, it's hard to get off the air, but I got to go. So anyway, keep listening. Remember, April the 5th through the 12th, tell everybody to go on the website, download as much as they want to download, and also register for the conference so that way we can get information and send you out some information after the conference. Amen. So thank you for listening to USWAT Radio, believing that you're going to have a prosperous week, knowing that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and that all that you set your hands to do will be blessed, because it's been as a result of you empowering your prayer line. This is LaVon Vreeland, the host of USWAT Radio and the founder of Urban Glory Campaign, believing that you will have a wonderful week and good night. Bye-bye.